Sorry about this. We're halfway through the lesson, and I just turned on my recorder. And you missed some good stuff. I'm going to get struck by lightning in a minute. All right. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So how do you reconcile this verse with the fact that the godly do suffer?
God matures you through suffering. He draws you closer to him. Kind of gets you alone from the distractions.
Okay.
And he brings good for the person and glory to himself.
Good. We've learned that. Charlene, did you have something?
Well, I was going to say, he does give us grace and strength. And I'll bring Helen.
He gives us grace and strength and then to get through it, and then strengthens our faith as we go. Anything else?
Back to what Dr. Lawson said, too, about how Asaph was looking at people around him who were not believers, but they were seemed to be blessed in every mm-hmm. aspect of their lives. Enjoy it while you've got it. Because it's just here on earth, and we don't have to worry about that.
That's right.
We've got whatever, he can handle anything he gives us, mm-hmm. he allows us to walk through, so.
Okay. When I look sometimes at rich people and get a little bit envious, and rich, ungodly people like Hugh Hefner, you know, and people like that, I remind myself, this is the best it's going to be for them.
Right. Yeah. And it's very short-lived.
And it is very short-lived. The best for us is just yet to come. This is actually the worst it's going to get for us. So. Whatever comes our way is good for us. That's what we have to trust in. We will have our needs met according to what God deems best. We can ask for a Cadillac, but if God thinks we don't need one, we won't get one. And he quoted the psalm, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. So he does provide our bread, at least the necessities of life. And the good thing is that he never does forsake us. In Romans 12:2, how does Paul describe the will of God for us?
Good,
what, and perfect?
Pleasing.
Yeah, ours says good, acceptable, and perfect. Says what?
Pleasing,
okay.
It's just how they translate.
Just a different translation, right. When you're a young Christian, you struggle sometimes with obeying God's will. You struggle with giving yourself completely to the Lord. And this verse really helped me because it told me not only was it good and perfect, but that it would be acceptable to me, that I could yield myself to him and it would be acceptable to me. So that helped me quite a bit. How can you get to the place where you have the same point of view that Paul had? All right. I have to have my mind transformed by the Word of God to be able to reach this point. You see in history how God has worked and how it's all worked out.
When we yield, the Holy Spirit will lead us into that transformation.
All right, good. When we yield to him, the Holy Spirit will lead us into that transformation. We mature spiritually by focusing on godly values.
I thought that was good for us.
Good for us to remember. Okay. Psalm 73, Asaph starts his psalm by saying, God is good to Israel. And then he goes on to speak of his envy of the prosperity of the wicked, almost doubting his own words. How did he work through this problem to enable him to make the statement in verse 28? But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. So how did he come to that viewpoint? Dr. Lawson told you.
My first thought was, he confessed that he was envious.
Okay.
And by that confession, even with all the listing and all the details, and then he went into the house of God.
Right.
And then he understood that there was no reason to be envious, because their demise is not good.
Doesn't end well for them. Okay, she says he confessed, first of all, the sin of doubting and almost stumbling, and then he went into the sanctuary where he heard the word taught, is what Dr. Lawson said. And I thought, too, that seeing the sanctuary, which is a picture of Jesus Christ, so when he gets there, if he begins to meditate on what was in the temple, he begins to see that Jesus is the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the lamb that was slain. So he begins to focus on God when he gets there. He saw things, in other words, from God's viewpoint, and realized that his relationship with the Lord was the most important thing for me.
Also, some imagery where he repents, he sees how the wicked will not prosper, but that God holds him by his right hand.
Uh-huh. Is that the one that says, thou will hold me with my right hand?
And he guides with his counsel.
Yes, I have loved that verse through the years. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. With thy counsel, thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. I mean, what better thing can you ask for than God's got you by your hand and you can't wander off, and then when it's all over and done, he receives you into glory. I cannot wait for the day I step into glory. It's going to be a very exciting day. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and beside thee I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What other attributes of God gave the psalmist comfort along with God's goodness?
Loving kindness. Unfailing love.
Okay, that's loving kindness. Same Hebrew word. Constant, faithful word. It's all the Hebrew word kesed that we've talked about over and over again. The best definition of kesed is God's loyal covenant-keeping love. So you at least know one word of Hebrew. Next question in Psalm 145 and Matthew 5. The goodness of God is available to everybody. Rains on the just and the unjust. Used to have fun with my friend in Houston. We would talk, and she said, it rained over here. Did it rain at your place? And I said, no, it must have been raining just on the just today. Not every believer gets the same amount of goodness from God, or what we would perceive as being God, but he's still completely good. He gives us what we need. Equality of outcome is not God's way. He does not plan for us all to have the same thing, but he does have a plan to give us what we need for our growth at this time. He goes on to say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So he's telling us that we need to imitate that grace by praying for our enemies. We could use that in our country. If we just stopped yelling at one another and started praying for one another, I think things would change. Why does God extend his goodness to unbelievers?
Leads to repentance.
He's patient with them. when I had children and they disobeyed me, I swatted them good right the first time. But God doesn't. I mean, he could have wiped Adam and Eve right out of the garden and off the earth, and that would have been the end of the human race. He waited 120 years after deciding to send the flood, or telling Noah he was going to send the flood, before he did, gave these people 120 years to trust him.
Long suffering.
He gives them a long time to repent. I was thinking this morning of the stepfather of another friend. She had talked with him all of his life, as long as he'd been married to her grandmother. He was not a believer, and she had talked and talked and talked. And when he was dying, she finally had one last time. And there on his deathbed, he did trust Christ. He had had a lifetime to believe and had heard the gospel all this time. And he kept putting it off, but God kept him alive long enough for him to hear it one more time and gave him the grace to accept it. So he's awfully patient with us. Psalm 100, how is God's goodness shown to believers? About the same thing we've been saying. His patience, his loving kindness, his loyal love. I also thought about Psalm 23. He guides us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So what I wanted to emphasize here was his faithfulness in his loving kindness. It's going to last forever. He's not ever going to get mad and take it away. Then we had Psalm 107. I had you list the ways God's goodness was shown to Israel.
I have to say some of the ways.
Okay.
You cannot cover it.
That's right. Okay. Start listing some.
Deliverance from enemies.
Redeemed them, saved them from enemies, and redeemed them spiritually.
Satisfied the longings of hungry souls.
So he was, he met that need inside of them for something significant.
He taught them through their trials and tribulations.
All right.
They were stiff-necked.
They didn't learn fast. Mm-hmm. He taught them through their trials and tribulations.
He gathered them from all over.
Yes, gathered them all over. Can you imagine trying to lead 2 million people around through the desert and not lose any of them?
He also blessed them.
Blessed them?
Yes.
Well,
and the livestock, yeah.
And the livestock. All right.
Made them fruitful with children.
Multiplied their crops, their animals, and their children. What would it have been like to have 8 or 10 kids during those 40 years you were wandering around out there in the dirty wilderness? He fed them. He had delivered them from the slavery in Egypt and also the slavery of their sin. He gave them his healing words. He gave them the law to live by. That is considered a good thing. He led them to the land. I don't think we talked about that, but he finally led them there where they could go into the land. Basically, he just delivered them out of all of their distresses. One man said, when storms threaten to sink us and we're at our wits' end, we can call to him and see him command the storms to be still. Because he is good. All right, let's hear what you put down when I had you rewrite Romans 8:28.
Follow God's calling and love him, and everything will work out for good.
Follow God's calling and love him, and everything will work out for good. Another one.
God can redeem things intended for evil for those who love him and turn them into eternal spiritual blessings.
All right. God can redeem things for those who love him and turn them into eternal spiritual blessings. So anybody else or somebody else? I find it helpful to reword a verse for myself and write it down, because that way I know that I understand it. So this is why I had you do that. Anybody else want to contribute?
I'll remind you.
Please.
God promises those who love him that he will cause all circumstances to be for their good and his purpose.
All right. Very good. Mine was just, God is in control, and even the bad things in life work out for the benefit of his people. All things are good because God himself is good. So you understand that by now, surely. In verses 31 and 39 of that chapter, in what context did Paul assure the Romans of the truth in verse 28? What was going on for these people in Rome at this time? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? What is that? Being brought up before court.
They were persecuting the Christians.
What?
They were persecuting them.
Yes, Christians were being persecuted. Somebody's charging them and sending them into court. Someone's condemning them. Someone's trying with tribulation to separate them from the love of Christ. They were going through distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. That's kind of what I was hoping for you to get pulled together here. For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. So already in Rome, apparently, some of the persecution was starting. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities, those are demonic beings, probably the principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you think of anything outside that list? Nope. Absolutely nothing that can separate us from his love. They were undergoing false accusations, charges, condemnations, tribulation, distress, persecution, physical suffering, and death. And yet Paul tells them it's all going to work out for good. What is the ultimate proof of God's goodness?
The good shepherd lays down his life.
The good shepherd lays down his life. Dying for his enemies. One of the guys who writes on gotquestions.org, and if you do have a Bible question, that's a good website to go to. Just got, questions.org. His name is Bob Diefenbach, and he went to Dallas Seminary. And he said one day that Dr. Dwight Pentecost came into the class, and Dr. Pentecost is, to my mind, he was the star of DTS and back generations. But he asked the men in his class to pray for his wife because she was having some symptoms that might indicate cancer, and she was going to the doctor that day for test. So, of course, the boys were all concerned about his wife. And a few days later, he came back and said to them that the tests were negative, that she did not have any cancer, and he appreciated their prayers. And they kind of all breathed a sigh of relief, and several of them said, God is good. And Dr. Pentecost said, yes, God is good in that it was negative. She does not have cancer. But even if it had been positive and that she did have cancer, it was still good. So I think that's a good thing for us to remember. Do we have some more comments or questions?
It's not about this, but I couldn't remember after I got home. What was the version of the Bible we plan to use next year? What was the version of the Bible?
We're going to use next year, we're going to use the International Standard Version.
Okay.
ISV. And as I said, it will be in your notebook. I will provide.
My husband's real interested in the different versions, and I was told it was a different one, and I could not remember the name.
Okay, good. The very best one, I think probably the most accurate one, is the New American Standard, which I use.
Yeah, that's what we use.
But the English Standard is also good, and the International Standard is good as well. They are the closest to the original that you can get. They're not as pretty as some others, and they don't flow as well. But I just thought this would be one that you would not be familiar with and you would enjoy it. And for those who weren't here, and I'll go ahead and say it for those who are listening, we do plan to study Romans next year. We will be studying it from the International Standard Version. And also at the end of your lesson, you will have the passage as it is translated by a Messianic Jew. So that'll be kind of fun to do as well. I'm excited about the study in Romans. It is going to be, I think, a very good one. God willing.
So is that version what the Jews would study from?
You're talking about the
International Standard?
No.
No.
No, the International Standard is just, it's Protestant.
Oh.
Okay. The one I have is called, the one the Jews would use today is called the Complete Jewish Bible, written by a Messianic believer. So it's just his translation. But you get a little bit more of the Hebrew flavor when you read it. And you just get a slightly different viewpoint of a verse, which makes a difference sometimes. All right, let's pray. Father, we are very grateful that you are a good God, that your very name means good. We thank you for the goodness that you have given to the whole world in your common grace. And we thank you for the goodness that you've given to us in redemptive grace. We do pray that you will enable us to reflect that goodness to those in the world who need to see it. Let us be an image of you as we move about our daily lives. In Christ's name, amen.